The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 18. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Acts 17, verses 16 through 18. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection."
I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. If I haven't spoken to you this morning, we want you to know, for those of you who may be visiting Ninth and Main Church of Christ for the first time, you are our honored guests. We're happy to have you, and we want you to know that we here at Ninth and Main seek to praise God in spirit and in truth, the right attitude and the right actions. We preach the word, Jesus and him crucified as Paul did in Acts 17, without addition or subtraction. And so without further ado, I want to go ahead and jump right into my message. So the theme for this month is speaking truth, the wisdom in speaking truth. And so I want to talk about speaking the truth that changes culture. And so I want to first start by addressing the ideal of culture. How do we as Christians, the called out, God's chosen, how do we not only address, how do we interact with, how do we impact the culture? How do we change the culture? There's this idea that in order to impact the culture, we have to first become acclimated with the culture. We have to fit in. We have to look like the culture, talk like the culture, dress like the culture, behave as the culture behaves. And not only must we fit in, but we must go to the most famous areas of the culture and master that. And once we master that, we must be accepted by the culture. And it's only by being accepted that we can begin to transform or change the culture. But is that what the New Testament teaches? Is that what the Apostle Paul taught in Acts chapter 17? If you have a copy of God's word, please meet me in Acts chapter 17. It was read into your hearing, verses 16 through 18. And we'll jump with verse 16 and start our message there. And I want to look at how Paul changed the culture in his day. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, we get to 16. Paul is now in Athens. Just to catch up on the context, Paul is in Athens. And now, why is Paul in Athens? Paul is in Athens because he had recently just been ran out of the city back in Berea. And before he was run out of the city of Thessalonica. So it seemed wherever Paul would go, there would either be a revival or a riot, and sometimes there'd be both. So Paul was not one who shied away from preaching the gospel, preaching the message. But I want to look at three things Paul used or had that helped him to impact the culture of his day. And we'll notice three things. Number one, we'll look at the method that Paul used. Number two, we'll look at the message that Paul preached. And number three, we'll look at the kind of messenger that Paul was. So we'll look at the method, the message, and the messenger. And so I think before we start off and look at the message, look at what Paul said, I want to point out that Paul used two different methods. Now, it's not right out in the text. He doesn't come right out and say, this is how I teach this group of people and this is how I teach this group of people. So it's kind of like a two for one. But Paul is giving us methods. And keep in mind, the method that Paul used was a good message. It was a good method, a scriptural method. And I won't say it was the method, because God never gave us just one specific method to use when trying to tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Matthew 28, he would say unto his disciples, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching them." He told us to go. He told us to teach. He even told us what to teach. But how we do it, he's giving us some liberty there. And so we can use different methods to preach the gospel or to share the good news with people. But one thing we are never allowed to do is to change the message. And so here Paul is going to use a method in Acts 17. And we'll begin at verse 1 just to sort of show the difference between the two different groups Paul would preach to. So in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, and I'm coming from the King James Version. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul," here it is, "as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." So we see that Paul had a method or a custom that he was used to doing when Paul would enter a city. In fact, just in Acts 16, Paul had just come out of Philippi. He was thrown into jail because he and Silas were on a missionary journey, and Paul cast a demon out of a woman, and this woman was making money for her masters, and they became angry with Paul, so they threw him in prison. Now, you would think, as a preacher of the gospel, as a child of God, one who's thrown in prison, surely this would be the time to start being sad, to start weeping, to start moaning. But is that what Paul did? No. Paul continued to praise God, and it was through his praising that the Philippian jailer was converted, he and his house. So after Philippi, Paul then goes to Thessalonica. And it is here in Thessalonica, Paul is run out of the city, and here's why. Verse 3, "opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which did not believe, were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." And so here Paul is preaching to them Christ in the synagogues. He's preaching Christ and him crucified. Now, the world would have you believe that the method we have to use is that when you go into the world, when you're out and you're trying to share the good news, you're trying to teach the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism, that you're supposed to keep your Christianity on the down low. In other words, you don't want to offend the culture. Because if you're going to write books, or if you're going to make music, or if you're just going to be some famous person, you want to draw their attention. The first thing you have to do is get them to like you. And so in order to get them to like you, you can't come straight out and just preach Christ and him crucified, or preach or even teach that God is the creator of the world. Oh, we might say, sure, they believe in evolution, and I'm not going to talk against that because this is neither the time nor the place. But look at Paul's method. Paul went to the synagogues on purpose because he knew that's where the Jews would be located. And Paul didn't just go in there once or twice. It says Paul would stay for 3 Sabbath or 3 weeks, as his custom was. Now, keep in mind, he is reasoning with them from something. Paul didn't go into the synagogue and just speak or spout his opinions or just spout what he thought was right. Paul reasoned with them in the synagogue from the scriptures. So what was Paul's method? Paul met people where they were, whether it was in a Jewish synagogue or even in the marketplace. And so there is a difference, because here in Thessalonica, Paul is in the synagogue and he reasons from the scripture. But I want you to drop down to verse 16, where our scripture reading came from. In Acts 17, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, some will come to this text and say, see, there's a difference. In Acts 17, 1 and 2, he reasoned. In Acts 17, 17, he disputed. Now, in the Greek, this word reasoning and this word disputed are the same exact word. It's actually where we get our English term dialogue. In other words, as Paul was reasoning from the scriptures, he was going thought for thought in conversation. In other words, Paul didn't do like we do sometimes when we have that one family member who we have told about God and we've told them about the church and we've told them about the Bible, and they always want to be argumentative. And so we shut them down before they can even get a word in. No, Paul dialogued. In other words, he allowed them to speak. He listened and then he spoke back, but he only used the scriptures. Now, I'm noticing in verse 17, it says he disputed, almost like there was an argument. And I don't see Paul using the scriptures in 17. And so some would say here is a prime example of why we don't use the scriptures sometimes, depending on where we are. Well, let's look at where Paul was. Paul was in Athens. Athens at this time would have been like the religious capital of Greece at this time. And so you would have your biggest minds and your biggest creators here in Athens during this time. It would be like our version of Oxford or Cambridge or someone going to Howard or Yale. That was this day's biggest stage. And so in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Others said he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So not only did Paul preach Christ in Thessalonica and in Berea, he preached the same thing in Athens. 17, he disputed in the synagogues and with the devout persons, and there was somewhere else he went, and in the market daily. See, there was a difference between the audience. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, Paul is in a synagogue reasoning with the Jews. It even states this was a Jewish synagogue. In other words, Paul is speaking to people who may look like him, who may have the same worldview as him, who may even be familiar with the scriptures just as he is. And so Paul gives us two methods here. Number one, a method with people who are familiar with the word of God. And then number two, as he's in Athens, he is talking with those not only in the synagogue, but also with those in the market. Now, you don't speak to people, the same group of people, or the same way you would in a synagogue as the same way you would in a marketplace. That would be the equivalent of me having a visitor come here to 9th and Main. And after the service, I meet them in the parking lot and we discuss scripture. I would expect that because they came to worship. They came looking for something to do or with a word from the Lord. But then I wouldn't take that same style of talking, that same conversation to Walmart, the marketplace. I'm from Georgia, so we shop at Walmart, but here y'all would call it H-E-B. And so you wouldn't take the same style that you would here at HEB. And this is what Paul is doing. He reasoned from the scriptures in verses 1 and 2 because the Jews would be familiar with the scriptures. And all he did was take the scriptures. The Bible says opening and alleging in verse 3. Opening means explaining, expounding upon. He expounded upon the scriptures that they already knew, they were already familiar with, and alleged simply means to lay beside. It's almost like when Jesus would teach parables, he would take something they were familiar with and lay it beside something that was spiritual, had the heavenly meaning for them to understand. So Paul was taking something they already knew, the prophecies in the Old Testament, and he laid beside the life of Christ and showed them how Jesus was this same Christ whom you crucified, this same Christ who Moses prophesied about, this same Christ who Elijah prophesied about. This was the Messiah. And he used the scriptures to do that. But when he gets to Athens, it's like he doesn't use per se the scriptures, but Paul still had a message. And I need us to note that while our method may change sometimes, the message should never change. Because let's look at what he preached in Thessalonica. It says in verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." That's Thessalonica. Drop down to verse 10. "In Berea, same Paul, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures to daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men not few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." So the same message Paul preached in Thessalonica, he preaches it again in Berea. All right. Now, does he do this the same message in Athens? Verse 16 and 17. "Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him, and he went and saw the whole city given into idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily, that them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, Epicurean and the Stoics, encountered him and said, 'What will this babbler say? And he seemeth to be of a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them,'" there it is again, "Jesus and the resurrection." So it seems no matter who his audience was, Paul kept the same message, but Paul would use different methods. And so for you and I who would be followers of Christ, teachers of the word, evangelists, if you will, sharers of the good news, number one, before we go out, we have to get a method. You have to have some type of method. And your method can't always just be inviting someone to worship. One thing that I've learned is that just inviting someone to worship is not the same as planting the seed. Luke 12 and 8 tells us that the seed is the word of God. And so you can invite someone all day long. You can hand out your Angelo Bible study card. You can hand out your Ninth and Main card. You can hand out your KWOJ card. But until you sit down with them and implant God's word, you did not plant the seed. And there is a difference between just inviting someone to hear about God and inviting someone to know God. Sharing with someone God. Make sure you have a method. The one thing I love about Ninth and Main, we have so many methods here, located here, some in the back, everywhere you go. We have a web page, we have our Facebook page, we have our Angelo Bible study page, but these are just methods. These are tools. Keep in mind, when Paul gets to Athens and he looks and he sees all these idols, the Bible says Paul is stirred. It's almost as if he's undone. He can't take it. It's bothering him to see all of this idolatry going on, all of this worldly worship, because Paul was a true believer of the one true God. Paul was a worshiper of the one true God. Paul was a Benjamite. Paul was a Jew. And there was one thing the Jews could not stand, and that was worshiping of other gods. So Paul gets to Athens, and it's amazing to me how the brothers had to send Paul there and say, "You wait for us. You just got out of Philippi, you caused some trouble. You just came to Thessalonica, caused some trouble. We had to send you away by night. And then you get out of Berea, and you get down to Berea, and those same people from Thessalonica have followed you. Paul, you just go to Athens, and we'll meet you there. Because it seems everywhere you go, Paul, you're stirring up trouble." Now, that's not what the world would teach us. The world would say that as Christians, we need to hold back on our teaching of Christ and him crucified. We need to hold back on our teaching of the truth. We don't want to stir the emotions. We don't want to offend anyone We live in a culture now, and instead of being the USA, I'll call us the USO, the United States of Offense. Everybody just gets offended. If you don't believe in my truth, you offend me. If you don't like the way I dress, you offend me. If you don't like my body type or my body size, that offends me. And we come up with new words for everything. I'm not overweight, I'm plus size. I'm not short, I'm fun size. We have all these different words to try to escape reality, to escape the truth. As a child of God, we do not bend. We do not hold back. We do not compromise the message. While my method may change, my message must always remain the same. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I can't help how you were raised. I can't help what you feel deep down in your soul. I cannot change that. But one thing I can change is how you view God through his word. So Paul gets to Athens and he changes the method, but he doesn't change the method. What was Paul's message? Number one, in Thessalonica and Berea, Paul says that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. That's to a congregation of people that knew about Jesus. It's the equivalent of you talking to that neighbor, that coworker, that family member that goes to quote unquote, yes, I say it, church. They go to this so-called man-made religion, and they're familiar with Bible terms. They're familiar with Bible passages. It's the equivalent of you going to, let's say, the gym, or you're out in public, you're just going to the post office, and you have on your Angelo Bible Study t-shirt, and on the back there's 2 Timothy 2:15 saying, study to show thyself approved. And someone reads the scripture on the back of your shirt, and they say, hey, I like that shirt, I like that scripture. And you know what? That opens the door for you to do. Well, what do you like about it? What do you like about this scripture? Do you truly believe this scripture? Do you believe that if we study God's word, we can be approved unto him? And that just opens up the door for you to conversate about the Bible. Too many times we try to hide behind the fact that, well, they're just not ready to hear this. And I will admit, even Jesus told his disciples, there are some things that I haven't told you yet because you're not yet ready to bear it. You're not yet ready to understand what I have to say. But it wasn't that Jesus sat back and said nothing. Too many times we sit back and we let our opportunities pass by out of fear of maybe offending. I need you to know that even when Paul changed his method, the same thing happened all three times. In Thessalonica, some believed, some did not believe, some ran him out of the city. He gets to Berea, and they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and more of them, because of that, believe. But even then, the people from Thessalonica came and ran him out of the city again. So some believed, some did not believe, some ran him off. He gets to Athens, and would you believe, he's speaking to a different audience, and the same thing happens. Some said, we want to hear you more, because some philosophers, they went to Athens with the hope of finding something new, of hearing something new. And you know something I keep hearing today? I've heard even brethren in the Lord's church say, let's not mention the name Church of Christ because we don't want to scare anyone off. And I'll admit that there were generations, and I would say this, maybe before my time, I'm not sure, but many people my age, they don't even know what a church is, let alone what the Church of Christ is. If you tell someone Church of Christ, they may hear that and go, wow, y'all are those don't believe in using instruments. Oh, y'all don't believe in women preaching. Or y'all don't believe that anyone, a person can just believe and go to heaven, that one has to be baptized. And that's not just something we believe. That's something we can read about like the Bereans. We don't just get up and believe what the preacher says because he says it. Like those at Berea, we search the scriptures to see whether those things are so. And that's how we have authority to do or not to do in acts of worship. And so I'm not one to shy away from mentioning the Church of Christ. I'm just not. Because here's what I found out. If I try to hold back on what I'm saying, and try to pretend and start letting things slide. What I found out, me, I can't speak for you. I found out about myself is that I continue to hold back. I continue to slide, let things slide. And then I can never seem to find that right moment to tell them, okay, now I need to start teaching you the truth. But think about this. Say for a moment you decided that you were going to build your fan base, that you were going to dress like the world just for a little bit. You were going to act like the world, talk like the world, and you were just going to imitate the culture just so you could get a fan base, just so you could get a big group of people, a big gathering. And once you hit enough followers, once you've hit enough friends, once you've gotten enough likes, once you've gone viral or something, that's when you'll flip the script and you'll become a preacher of the word of God or a teacher of righteousness. If that's your method or your message, you are not getting that from the life of Paul, the life of the apostles, nor the life of Christ. In fact, what you're saying is not only dishonest, it's deceitful. You are trying to deceive someone and then hopefully you'll get in good with them to where you can teach them the gospel. Do you know what you're really saying? And this leads me to my last point. We looked at Paul's method. We looked at Paul's message. Now let's look at the type of messenger that Paul was. Paul was a messenger who was confident in the message that he preached, but he was also confident in the life that he lived. Paul was able to say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed? Because I know what it has the power to do. I truly know what the word of God is. I don't just read the Bible and believe in God. I study the word and I know who God is. I take God for his word. And the word of God is the power to lead men unto salvation. It has the power to change lives. It has the power to save souls. James 1:21 and 22. God's word is the power. Even Jesus himself being the power and the wisdom of God. If you say that I'm going to draw people in with something else besides the word of God, are you really planting the seed or are you planting opinions? Are you really drawing men unto Christ or are you drawing them unto you with the pretense that you're going to lead them to Jesus? It's, again, dishonest and deceitful. So what then made Paul such an unashamed messenger? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye imitators of me, New King James, as I imitate Christ. Now you have to be living a life worth imitating if you're bold enough to make that statement. What I found true in my own life and I found true in the church is that many of us, we don't have a method, so we're not sharing the message. Some of us know the message and we have a method, but we're not those unashamed messengers. It's as if we shy away. When Paul says, I am not ashamed, Paul was only able to say that because he knew what God's word. He was convinced. He was converted. He didn't think. Too many of us, well, I think that's what it says. Well, I believe it's in there somewhere. Just read from Genesis to Revelation. You'll find it. That's many of our mindsets. And then I looked at 2 Timothy 2:15. If you really look at it, it shows the purpose of you studying God's word. Be diligent, New King James, to show thyself approved, or King James, which I love the King James on this verse. Study, why? To show thyself approved unto God. So in other words, when I study God's word, it's not to show people how many scriptures I can quote. It's not to show people how much knowledge I can hold, which isn't much, by the way. It's not to show people how holy and righteous of a man I am because I can quote some verses. Newsflash, Satan could quote verses 2, Matthew 4, 4 through 11. And so when we study God's word, it has to be with the purpose of trying to please him, not trying to please us or trying to have others please with us. When I study God's word, it has to be for me to please him. And watch this. Once I study it with that mindset that I'm trying to know God's word, so that just in case that coworker does come to me, just in case that neighbor does need to borrow some sugar, just in case that family member needs to spend the night, that one that doesn't believe in God, that one that might believe in God but doesn't know God, that one that wants to know what must I do to be saved, I'm studying with the purpose that when the time arrives, Paul says, I don't need to be ashamed. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because I'm not ignorant of the power of God. I'm not ignorant of the scriptures. I know what they teach and I know what it can do. Too many times we shy away. Maybe it's out of ignorance. Maybe it's out of fear. Or sometimes maybe it's out of a sense of pride. One thing I've learned is that when you tell God, I'm not going to teach someone because I'm not ready, you're basically saying, God, I'd rather not embarrass myself. I don't even want to attempt to embarrass myself, because there's the hope that if I at least try, I might save a soul. But I'm not going to try at all. And that means that the opportunity, the attempt, the percentage is zero. I'm not going to attempt at all because there's the opportunity I might save someone, but there's also the opportunity I might embarrass myself. And God, we can't have that. What kind of messenger are you? What kind of methods do you use? Do you believe in God or do you believe God? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and has the power to save men's soul? Do you believe that the word of God can transform a person's life? I just find it amazing that no apostle in scripture, no one who preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gathered a big giant audience with the purpose of drawing men to themselves. In Acts 17, Paul is in Athens and he gets to be on the biggest stage of them all. Paul is at Mars Hill and he has the audience captivated. It would be the equivalence of you or me going to the Oprah Winfrey show, or I'm not sure which shows, I don't watch them, or which show is most prevalent now. But it would be the equivalent of us being on national TV. It's just so amazing to me that if anyone had the reason to be ashamed to be a Christian, to be ashamed of the gospel, you'd think it would be Paul and the other apostles. This is during a time when just wearing the name Christian could get you thrown in jail, drugged through the streets, beaten, or even tied to a stake and set on fire for the whole world to see. I'm sorry to be so gruesome, but I'm trying to show you if anyone had a reason to shirk back, to be afraid of sharing the gospel, it would have been the first century Christians. Yet here we are in the 21st century with all these liberties and freedoms, being in the United States of America. And yes, we may get some backlash. Yes, we may get a few repercussions, but our persecution is nowhere near theirs. And yet we're the ones who seem to be ashamed. What type of messenger of you are you? When Paul gets to Mars Hill, he preaches the existence of God. He told them in verses 24 through 25 that God is the creator of everything. You do know if you tried to preach that God created everything today, they'd call you a bigot. They'd call you old fashioned. Paul didn't care about the names. Paul even taught them how to worship God in Acts 17:24. Told them how he doesn't dwell in temples like the glory of the Grecian agriculture. He was not worshipped because he needs to be attended to like some man-made God, verse 25. He told them about the goodness of God. He is the one who gives life to all and the one in whom we all live, move, and have our being. Acts 17, 25 and 27. And last but not least, Paul told them about the will of God, how God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he would judge the world. Is that the message we seem to be carrying around, sharing with others? Or do we hold back because of fear of losing a job, fear of losing a friend? I want to mention this to some of our graduates, because some of you may be about to graduate and move away or go off somewhere. It may not be college. It may be college. Who knows? Though you are about to leave a school or leave a town, please do not leave God. And I need to keep saying that. It's okay to leave home. It's okay to leave school. It's okay to leave mom and dad. But whatever you do, do not leave God. If you are the type to bump KWOJ and you bust it loud on your radio, when you pick up that friend and y'all go to the mall, don't turn the radio down. They need to hear it. They need to hear it from you. We were never called to imitate the world. We were called to imitate Christ. And that's why Paul was able to say what he said. I'll close with this point. Paul told those at Corinth, and it's amazing, right after he gets through in Athens, in Acts chapter 18, Paul goes to Corinth, and the same thing happens there. It's like he was a glutton for punishment. But Paul would tell them in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals. Young people, older people alike, do not be deceived. It can happen to you. You aren't as strong as you think. Be careful who you hang around and be decisive about your circle. If there's one thing I've learned, your circle will determine your radius. Now, that may not make sense to some, but the radius is simply, if we're talking geometric terms, the radius is simply the distance in a circle between the center point and the edge of the circle. So who you keep in your circle, if God is supposed to be your center point, the company you keep will determine the distance between you and your center point. He goes on in verse 34 to says, there are some who don't know God. I speak this to your shame. Do we have friends, neighbors, family members, co-workers, spouses, children that don't know God? Paul says, I speak it to your shame. If you don't have a method, please get with us here at 9th and Main, and we'd be happy to give you some of the material. Back to the Bible. Believe the Bible. Does it matter? We have so many material. If you don't have a method, get with us. We can find you one. If you don't know the message, I'm so glad you came today. And if we're still in 1 Corinthians 15, just go back to verses 1 through 7. And Paul says, I deliver unto you, first of all, that which was delivered unto me. Paul says, I received it first, and then I gave it to you. And that was the gospel, how that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, rose again the third day, and appeared unto over 500 witnesses. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope of all Christians. If you are not a child of God, I beg with you today, won't you be one? Won't you be a child of God? Won't you be a messenger? Won't you be unashamed? Won't you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did die for your sins? Won't you be bold enough to confess that before men so that he can confess you before his Father, which is in heaven? Matthew 10:32-33. Won't you be willing to repent, to turn from your way of living, your way of thinking, and say, God, I'll try you today. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because he is. Won't you repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Won't you be willing to be buried with him in baptism? Christ was buried after he got off that cross. The same way you have to be buried once you give your life to God. Burial is not a sprinkling. It's not a dip. It's not a pouring. It is an immersion. You must be buried. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. After that, once you be faithful unto death, it doesn't stop there. It is the beginning. But if you will remain faithful unto death, John 8:51, he who abides in my word shall never taste death. Won't you be faithful unto death? If you are a child of God, but you've been somehow shirking behind the fear of offending someone, won't you come down and ask for boldness this morning, that I can have a method, that I can preach the message, and that I can be an unashamed messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't you do so today as we together stand and sing?